Have we had a good summer's break? Are we still on a break, or are we all officially sort of back to work and into the kick of things? I just came home with my husband from a few weeks in Perth visiting family. It was a lovely time, although I must admit our children woke up at 5 a.m. every morning because of the time difference. So that was a little bit difficult, but overall, a great time. And we are currently in a teaching series titled Selfless, which is connected to our theme of the year, which is going deeper. And as Pastor John mentioned and Pastor Sean as well, that it's pictured in the book of Ezekiel where the angel invites Ezekiel into the river of God to go deeper and deeper. And so it is with us. God invites us, particularly this year as our focus, to go deeper in Him. But how many of us know today that the only way that we can deepen our relationship with God is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him? In other words, we are to say, Jesus, let your will be done in my life. Not my will, not my goals, not my resolutions, but your will and your way as I am following you. And so we have covered a number of different topics over the last few weeks. And so the last few weeks we have looked at letting go and letting God, being extravagant in our generosity, living our life as a selfless message, transforming the grind into glory. Pastor Sean shared that last week. It was a brilliant message. And so today we're going to be looking at the theme of being bold in witness. Bold in witness. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you today with open hearts. And Lord, in this moment, we give you full permission to come and speak to us. Lord, we give you permission to challenge us and to transform us into your likeness and your glory. Lord, as we open up your word, let it transform our lives, and we welcome your Holy Spirit into this place. Have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, this morning, if you can imagine with me, 2,000 years ago, there was a group of men that Jesus chose to take under his wing. And he called these men his disciples. And for 3 years, he invested into them. He trained them. He taught them about the kingdom of God and showed them how to heal the sick and cast out demons. But the entire time, he was sharing with them that there is going to come a time, there is going to come a moment where I'm going to give my life. And 3 days later, God is going to raise me from the dead. Now, this confused the disciples because they didn't have the context that we do today. But Jesus continued to reiterate to them, well, this is why I am here, for the forgiveness of sins. I did not come for the healthy, but I came for the sick. I did not come for the righteous, but I came for the sinners. And I will die, but on the third day, I will be back. God is going to raise me from the dead. So I'm going to go, but I will be back on the third day. And so the time came where Jesus was crucified. He went to a cross, suffered a torturous death. And then 3 days later, what do you think the disciples were doing? Do you think they were going around saying, Jesus said he would come back any moment now. He's going to come back. Just you wait. He's nearly here. He's going to be here. He said he will. No, the disciples were nowhere to be seen. In fact, the Gospel of John tells us that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind closed doors. Other translations say with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus had told the disciples he was coming back. He had told them that on the third day he would be raised from the dead, and yet they were cowering in fear behind locked doors. Why? Because they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid of the enemies of Christ. Why is it that we as Christians are often less bold in witness? Maybe it's because we're afraid we don't know enough. If someone starts asking questions, we might not know what to say. Maybe it's because we don't want to make the situation awkward, or we don't want to offend the other person. But really, if we take a step back and look at the root of it all, it's because most of the time we're afraid. Afraid of what to say, afraid we won't get it right, afraid of what they'll think of us. And in a similar way, we're behind locked doors, afraid of the Jewish leaders. And I completely get it. I understand. I may have shared this with you before, but there was a time a number of years ago where I really wanted to grow in boldness in sharing the gospel and encouraging people. And so I decided to go into the city and I had these little cards. And on the cards were scriptures and encouraging words. And the plan was that I would go into the city and I would hand these cards out to people. And they would be a conversation starter. And through that, I'd be able to share the gospel. But when I arrived in the city, I suddenly was a lot less bold than what I was in my own home. And so I remember sitting on this bench, no one was on the bench with me, and I got one of the cards and I just sort of slid it down to the side and thought, you know what, I'm just going to leave it there. I'm sure that'll make a difference in someone's life. And then I got onto the train and I was sitting on the train and I actually felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to give a card to the lady sitting opposite me. What did I do? I waited till the train had stopped at the station, got up, gave her a card and then jumped off and watched those sliding doors just close because I was so scared of what her response would be. I think it's safe to say that we've all faced times of being afraid in one way or another. But today, as we open up the text, as we open up the scriptures, we're going to see that there was one moment, there was one event where it all changed for the disciples. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus, the man who had been crucified 3 days earlier, the man who was put in a tomb, the man that everyone thought was dead, was standing there among them, right before their eyes. And in that moment, these disciples went from being timid and afraid to bold and courageous. In one moment, they were hiding behind closed doors. The next, they were preaching boldly. Even Peter, who was too scared to acknowledge that he even knew Jesus, was now preaching, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Miracles were breaking out left, right, and center. You couldn't stop them. The religious leaders even put Peter and John in jail and they still kept preaching. And then in Acts chapter 4, and you can open your Bibles today to this chapter. It's going to be our text for today. Acts chapter 4, the high priest brought Peter and John before the elders and the authorities and questioned them about a man who had been healed. And he said, "By what power or what name do you do this?" And Peter, who days before was fearful and afraid, stood there before the crowd, the scriptures say filled with the Holy Spirit. He said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Listen to the boldness. Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." The very men who were hiding behind closed doors, timid and afraid, were now bold, brave, and courageous. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please hear this today. We speak boldly about what we believe deeply. The disciples had a strong belief in the resurrection, and it transformed them into bold witnesses for Christ. For Peter, the truth of the resurrection completely consumed him. He couldn't stop talking about it. It was everything to him. We speak boldly about what we believe deeply. We all do it. Think about it. We go to an amazing restaurant. We have a great time. We can't stop telling everyone about it. You have to go. The food was so good. It was amazing. Or maybe a Netflix series. "Oh, I'm watching this Netflix series. It is so good. You need to start watching it." Or maybe it's politics, new legislation, or a particular inauguration, and you just want to debrief and discuss your thoughts and opinions. Why? Because we speak boldly about what we believe deeply. Which leads me to the question, if we're not speaking boldly about our faith, do we truly believe it deeply? Peter goes on to say to the council, "Let me tell you about the powerful name of Jesus." In verse 12, he says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." For Peter and the disciples, the resurrection was not just an event that might have happened, but it was an irrefutable fact. We need to remind ourselves that the resurrection is not a myth. It is not a far-fetched, make-believe story that might have or could have happened. It is a historically documented event that took place 2,000 years ago. I mean, there were multiple eyewitnesses. The accounts of the resurrection are rooted in the testimony of those who had claimed to see Jesus alive after his death. From Peter to James to Paul. And not only did they claim to have seen Jesus, they claimed to have touched him. They claimed to have sat with him and they ate with him over a period, an extended period of several weeks. And these experiences were not limited to one or two disciples, but to large groups of people. We're talking 500 people at one time. And then you have the empty tomb, a central piece of evidence for the resurrection. All four Gospels report that the tomb was found empty. Even Jesus' opponents didn't refute the claim. Instead, they accused the disciples of stealing his body, indirectly acknowledging that the tomb was empty. But tell me, how could a group of frightened disciples overpower the guards or maintain a conspiracy at that level when faced with the threat of death? Not to mention, it was a group of women that discovered the tomb. In those days, a woman's testimony was often dismissed. So really, if the disciples were going to fabricate this story, they would have never included that kind of detail. They would have ascribed the finding of the tomb, the empty tomb, to someone else. An apologist named Hank Hanegraaff writes, "The resurrection is not a figment of religious imagination, but a well-documented event that occurred in history and changed the course of humanity forever." In one moment, the disciples went from hiding in fear to being bold witnesses, willing to face persecution and death. When the disciples encountered the risen Christ, everything changed. It gave them absolute certainty that Jesus was who he said he was, that the Son of God had indeed defeated sin, Satan, and the grave. No longer did they have to fear death, for eternal life was now possible. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same bold Spirit, was now living in them. Church, I cannot emphasize this enough, that when it comes to the kingdom, boldness is not a personality trait. It is not an Enneagram type. It doesn't come from whether you are an introvert or an extrovert, but it comes from the divine empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We so often associate boldness with the loudest in the room, the one that's most charismatic or the one that seems to know it all. But when it comes to the kingdom, boldness is having the courage to speak and act in alignment with God's truth, even in the face of fear, opposition, or uncertainty. I'll say that again. Boldness is having the courage to speak and act in alignment with God's truth, in other words, to obey, even in the face of fear, opposition, or uncertainty. Verse 13, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men, just ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. Other translations say that they were unschooled. You know, in the original Greek, this word unschooled comes from the Greek word idiotes, which is where, I'm sure many of you can already guess, is where we get the English word idiot from. Now, of course, in this context, the word idiot wasn't the derogatory term that we might use today, but the text is emphasizing that Peter and John, the disciples, were just everyday people, ordinary people, just like you and I. And their ability to speak with boldness came not from their credentials or their status, but the time that they had spent with the resurrected Christ, the time that they had spent in God's presence. The verse goes on to say that the council recognized Peter and John as men who had been with Jesus. If we want to step into the fullness of what God is calling us to as a church and be bold witnesses for Christ, then we need to be a people that are recognized for our time spent with Jesus. Yes, we can be recognized for our education, recognized for our career and achievements and hard work, our talents, our charisma. But at the end of the day, if we are not recognized as a people that have spent time with Jesus, then it's all in vain. And the reality is that when we don't spend time in the presence of God, when we don't intentionally fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, then our eyes very quickly move to the things of this world. We become consumed by the temporary, like relationships or work, striving for the next promotion. Not that there is anything wrong with being promoted, but so often we can do it in our own ability and our own strength. For some of us, we become consumed by social media, streaming platforms, online gaming, allowing them to dictate where we spend our time. Or for the most part, when we're not fixing our eyes on Jesus, we can then fix them on ourselves. Whether that be our reputation or our self-image, it becomes all about how people see us, how people think of us. You know, the other night I was talking with my husband, and he's someone that really is not concerned with how people see him or think of him. And I asked him a question. I said, Jack, why do you think that so many people are afraid of what others think of them? And he answered, Jackson being Jackson, answered very directly and said, small thinking. And I was a little bit offended because I have been afraid at times of what people have said. And I said, I'm not a small thinker. And he said, what I mean by this is that when people are so consumed with other people's opinions and how people think of them, then they're really only thinking of this life on earth, which is small thinking. But when we have the mindset of heaven, when we are looking through the lens of heaven, then someone's passing comment or what they think of us or what they think about our situation really becomes inconsequential in light of eternity. When the disciples encountered the risen Christ, they were suddenly no longer concerned about themselves or their reputation or what the Jewish leaders might say or do, for eternal life was now a reality. Their focus was not on this life. Their focus was on the next. Spending time with Jesus takes our mind off ourselves. It takes our mind off all the worries and the opinions and the efforts of this world, and it realigns our focus with heaven. And I know that this is a very simple message. We hear it over and over again, spend time with Jesus. But if we want to go deeper this year, why not go deeper in your devotional life? Why not find new and different ways to connect with God? You know, as a mom of a one-year-old and a two-year-old, I've almost been forced to find different ways to connect with God. I really don't have the luxury of hours at a desk with a Bible and a candle in the peaceful quiet. No, I've had to find other ways to connect with Jesus. And for me, sometimes that looks like literally putting the kids in the car, strapping them in and going for a drive and praying in the language of the Holy Spirit. I'll drive around Canberra praying in tongues, to which my little boy says, Mummy, what are you doing? Mummy, what are you saying? And I have to try and explain what I'm doing to a two-year-old. But you know, other times I take communion. Communion's not limited to a church service. It's actually a way that we can really have a deep connection with Jesus. And so I find a moment in the day, I love finding a pocket where I can just get the biscuit and the juice and I sit down and I remember and I reflect everything that Jesus accomplished for me and for us through his death and resurrection. Whether it be forgiveness of sin, whether it be healing, emotional, spiritual, physical healing or righteousness. And in that moment, I apply it to my life. I take the elements and then I say, Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your strength. I receive your righteousness or your blessing. You know, another way to connect with God is simply by giving thanks. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, we enter God's gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. I remember one night while Jackson was away, I was in the living room folding laundry, which happens to be 80% of my life. But I was sitting there and I was folding clothes and I just started thanking Jesus, thanking him for his goodness, thanking him for his faithfulness. And as I started thanking him, all of a sudden, I wasn't expecting it, the Spirit of God came upon me. He filled my entire living room and I just froze. It was so overwhelming, that experiencing the presence of God in that way, but it all came through giving thanks. If you want to go deeper with Christ this year, can I encourage you, find a time in your day where you can just pause and say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for your spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for your word that is not dead, but your word that is living and active. I don't know about you, but I am so grateful. I am so thankful for the word of God. You know, the book of Joshua tells us to meditate on it day and night. Often as Christians, we seem to shy away from this word meditation, probably because of its association with Eastern philosophy. But when it comes to Buddhism, Hinduism, and all of these New Age practices, often meditation involves emptying the mind, whereas the biblical approach to meditation involves filling the mind with God's word. I remember when I was pregnant with Archer, I downloaded this Christian meditation app and I would put my earphones in at night. I would sit on this big fitness ball with my big belly and I would listen to this woman reading out scripture. I'd listen to her voice reading scripture over and over again. I would fill my mind with the word of God. I allowed it to transform my mind. So by the time I went into that birthing suite, my mind was not set on the pain. My mind was not set on the fear or the anxiety, but it was set on heaven. It was set on the peace of God and what he was calling me to in that moment, which was bringing life into the world. And I did it. Hardest thing I've ever done, but I set my mind on Christ and it was filled. It was a birth filled with the peace and the joy of God. A lot of screaming involved, but peace and joy. I'm not sure what circumstance or situation you may be facing today, but all I know is that when we spend time with Jesus, when we renew our mind in his word and we come before him in prayer, it completely changes our perspective and it changes our experience of this life here on earth. After Peter and John were released from prison, they returned to the other believers and they told them what had happened. They told them about the council and the threats that they had received. And so together with the believers, they decided to pray. But instead of praying for safety and protection, which you would assume would be the normal response, they prayed for boldness. Verse 31, "And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant." After this, the meeting place shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Do you know what this tells me? It tells me that boldness is not a natural quality. It doesn't just appear when we would like it to, but it is something that we receive by faith. It is something that comes when we spend time with Jesus in prayer and allow ourselves to be filled by his Holy Spirit. And right now as a church, we're currently in the middle of a season of prayer and fasting. And if you haven't had a chance to participate, you can. We're going to be fasting all the way through this coming Sunday, Anointing Sunday. We're going to pray and anoint of everybody here, of everyone in our congregation. But you see, it was a common practice for the early church to not only pray, but accompany their prayer with fasting. A quote I read recently says, "Fasting reduces the power of self so that the Holy Spirit can do a more intense work within us. Fasting intensifies our prayer and it helps us align our will with God's will. It enables us to tap into the spiritual resource that he has given us. We are able to encounter breakthrough, unlock blessing and experience personal transformation in our lives. Fasting is not solely a tradition. It is not an empty religious practice, but it is a way where we can deepen our connection with Jesus. And partnered with prayer, it is the perfect antidote to fear, for it shifts the focus from our current circumstance to God's power and provision. James 5:16, we know it well. "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." If you have placed your faith in Jesus, then he has given you his righteousness, which means today you are righteous, which means your prayer, even one word, is powerful and effective. And threaded all throughout the pages of this book are men and women of God who came before heaven in prayer, and by faith they received boldness for what God was calling them to. Daniel, despite knowing that praying for anyone, to anyone but the king would lead to death, he continued to pray and received boldness to stand for truth even in the middle of a lion's den. Nehemiah sought God in prayer and then led the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls amidst opposition. Nehemiah's boldness not only rebuilt a city, but it strengthened the faith of an entire nation. Stephen, a man of prayer and filled with the Holy Spirit, received boldness in the face of death, and he radically forgave those who were stoning him. Gideon started out as a fearful man hiding from his enemies, and yet he prayed and he went on to boldly lead an army of just 300 to victory. Joshua, a man who would meditate on the Lord day and night, was filled with boldness as he prayed for the sun to stand still during battle. God granted his request and they defeated the enemy. Esther prayed and fasted to courageously approach the king, and she risked her life. She went, and it led to the salvation of the Jewish people. And of course, the disciples, ordinary people, just like you and I, gathered together and prayed for boldness to preach the gospel despite persecution. They went on to be filled with the Holy Spirit and courageously shared their faith, leading a multitude to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If the creative team could join me, please. Can I ask you this morning, when was the last time that you prayed for boldness? When was the last time you came before God in prayer and you asked him to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you could be a bold witness of Christ to those around you? You see, when we pray, we start to realign and realize and remember that when this life is over, people will live somewhere in eternity. They will either live in the presence of God in heaven or the horror of eternal damnation in hell. Now, I've never overly loved the fire and brimstone kind of preaching, but I cannot be true to this scripture without telling you that there is a very real place that the Bible calls hell. It's called eternal damnation. It's called the place of torment. It's called the outer darkness and the place of sorrow. There is indescribable suffering that happens day and night eternally. Words cannot convey the horror, the excruciation, and the anguish of hell. In the same way, there is another place. Words cannot adequately convey the glory, the beauty, the splendor, the majesty of the dwelling place of God and his people in what the Bible calls heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul writes, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." We can't dream it up or explain it. It's beyond this world. It is glorious. John, one of the disciples who was preaching in our text, he had a vision that is displayed in Revelation 21. He had a vision of heaven. And he said this, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God is home now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. And God himself will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'It is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. The glory of heaven that God has prepared for us.'" We speak boldly about what we believe deeply. And today, this might be the first time you're hearing about the reality of eternity, the reality of eternal life. You know, I want to tell you today that God's heart is that none shall perish, that no one shall perish, but for every single one of us to have eternal life with him, eternal life in his presence. And so today, if you have not made that decision, if you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus or chosen eternal life, then I'm going to give you that invitation in just a few more moments. But something we need to know is that sin, it separates us from a holy God. That is why Jesus came to this earth and lived a sinless life and went all the way to a cross. And on that cross, he took the penalty of our sin, of our mistakes, of our failure, of our shame, of our guilt. He took the penalty of it all. And 3 days later, he resurrected, as we heard, breaking the power of sin so that every single one of us could have the opportunity to no longer be separated from a holy God, but in relationship with him, to go deeper in him, to be close to him.